quite a number of men from our congregation that are willing to share with us their thoughts and come and preach to us and speak to us. Today we have an outsider, Mr. John Wood. He's not too much of a stranger, though, because he has spoken with us once before. He's at Pepperdine. I think he lives in Camarillo. So he lives in the county, so how bad could it be? Anyways, John Wood has come to speak with us this morning.
Good morning, church. Am I on?
You're on.
All right. Good morning.
Oh. Maybe.
Two fumbling fools.
Okay, so that goes in there. And that goes.
If you were in class today, do we have the instructions? Okay, I see what the problem is. Let me do it.
Thank you.
All right, apologize. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
And I'm not talking about the building. Thank you for your invitation to speak again here today. Thank you for the worship leading, for the prayers, for the concerns for people within this body and people within this community. Last time I spoke on a life-giving God and us being life-givers to each other. And today I want to speak about mercy. And talking about what was read in Ephesians, about the mercy of God, very poignant, powerful, and very practical topic, I feel. So I'm going to invite you, because we're going to be digging in to the Word and reading a decent amount of Scripture today, to be able to pull from it the things that God says to us about mercy. And so I want you to be able to get your phones out, get your Bible out, whatever it is. We're going to be starting in Luke chapter 5. And then we're going to be migrating on through to John 1:21. So please feel free to get that out and get that ready. Your Bibles, your online Bible Gateway, whatever you utilize. So how many of you here grew up and did some fishing? Anybody? Decent amount of people doing fishing. Well, I grew up in Oklahoma. And when I was born, my mother announced to my father, "Here is your fisherman." And it became true. We did a lot of fishing on weekends, getting up at some unholy hour of the morning, getting our fishing rod, getting our tackle, getting our nets, et cetera, and putting them in my dad's 1963 red Ford Falcon. And we would be off to go fishing, and my dad would sometimes go places that you would think that he thought he was driving a Hummer, where one wheel is up, one wheel is down, negotiating that, but he always made it. So fishing was and is an extremely important commerce in the world. $80 billion with a B is the seafood industry and the fish industry. Now, I don't know the number back in Jesus' day, but it doesn't take much connection of thought to realize that in Jesus' time, the fishing and industry was a vital part of the economy. And some of Jesus' earliest disciples were fishermen. So I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 5. Written by Luke, the physician who also wrote the book of Acts. And Luke, at the beginning of his gospel, he says, "I write you these things so that you may know that they're true. I have investigated this. I have investigated this. I want to be able to put into words my experience and what I've seen is accurate, what is true." So let's start with verse 1 in chapter 5. "One day, As Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So let's talk about what we have going on here. We see Jesus, who's at the shore, this Lake of Gennesaret, which is also referred to the Sea of Tiberias, or maybe better known, the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a large freshwater lake in Israel. It's about 13 miles in length, about 8 miles in width, about 64 total square miles, which is about the same size as Washington, D.C. And we see Jesus there teaching from the boat to the shore about the Father, about the kingdom of God, probably, about God. And the fishermen were over there cleaning and washing their nets. They would have fished all night long. And then afterwards, they would take their nets and they'd have to clean them with the debris. And spots that were torn, they'd have to mend them because obviously you don't want holes in your nets for the fish to be able to get through. And most of the fishing back then would have been done commercially by, not by the one line, but by the nets. And so they would take a net and they would take a couple of ways. One would take a net and they'd throw it out and it would fold out like this and go down, and waiters would be on it to be able to go grab the fish. Another way would be to have something like it's a volleyball court net that you would string maybe between people or a couple of boats and pull them to be able to drag to get the fish. So when you hear what Jesus is going to say about throwing out the nets, think about the casting of the nets. Now, just a little aside note, if you're interested, about 23 years ago, a very, very, very old fishing boat was discovered at the Sea of Galilee. In fact, this fishing boat dated between 120 BC and 40 AD, so it very likely was in use during this same amount of time. And the people that found it, they end up excavating it and restoring it. And so we now have basically what is the hole, and then they've made the rest of it. They show what it's going to look like. And you can go online. It's called the Jesus Boat or the Ancient Boat of Galilee. If you want to Google that, the Jesus Boat, you can see what a typical fishing boat would look like back during that time period. But we'll get back to the text now. So Luke chapter 5, verse 4. And when Jesus, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Peter, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. So we see Simon Peter's response is more of an okay than an enthusiastic yes. But I think his response is rather understandable. Fishing is typically done at night. This is the daytime. They would have already been washing and cleaning their nets, and now Jesus is asking them to go do that again. And Peter may have thought, boy, Master, you are an amazing teacher of God, but I've been fishing for a long time, and if there were fish out there, we would have caught them. You don't catch them during the daytime. And not only that, we're just cleaning our nets and mending our nets. I'd go back out there and do it again. We don't catch them. Then I got to go back out and clean them again and mend them again. I need to get some sleep. I got some chores at home. The thatch roof is leaking. But okay. Peter did say yes. And it was one of the first of many times he said yes to Jesus or learned it was always best to say yes to Jesus. So let's continue. Verse 6, Luke chapter 5, verse 6. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. Now, the Bible doesn't mention it here, but think about this from Jesus' perspective a second. Peter, go out, put the cast down of the nets. Okay, Lord, if you say so, I'll do it. But Jesus knew what was going to happen. And can you imagine maybe a little glint in his eye? A little wry smile? What's going to happen? Maybe like a parent. On Christmas morning, all the presents are opened up, everything's done, and you go tell your son, go out on the back patio and play with your sister with her new doll. And he stamps his feet a little bit and goes, okay, and goes over there and opens up the sliding door and looks up, and there is the bicycle he wanted. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, the great number of catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished by the catch they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything and followed him. They catch so many fish, their nets begin to break. The boats are in danger of taking on water. And Luke says that Peter was astonished. He could not believe what he'd seen. They'd hit the jackpot. But Peter's mind goes from Jesus the teacher to Jesus the radar sonar fish finder to a powerful glimpse of this is the divine. And if Jesus knows where the fish are that are unseen, maybe he just knows what's inside of Peter. And Peter knows, or should I say, thinks he knows, his unholiness does not blend with God's holiness. But we intuitively get that, don't we? We intuitively get that, don't we? So with Peter, the fish flop, and he falls down at Jesus' feet, and he says, go away from me. But Jesus responds in an amazing manner. He doesn't tell Peter he directly loves him, but he demonstrates his love. He doesn't lecture Peter. He doesn't say, you're never going to amount to anything, are you? He doesn't say, you ought to know better than that. He doesn't say, why can't you be more like your brother? Jesus says, it's okay. It's okay, Peter. I will be with you. Don't be afraid. I have a place for you. I have a place for you. And although not implied, we do know that Jesus is also saying, I will take you, Peter, where you're at, and make you into something new. I will use your personality and its strengths. Your weakness does not turn me away. Your unholiness does not turn me away. Your ego and stubbornness and pride, yes, they will need to be submitted and they will need to be transformed to me. I will teach you about authentic truth and abundant life. I will lead you, Peter, to holiness. I will lead you to wholeness. Now, I want to fast forward 3 years in the Bible, from Luke 5 to John 21. So if you would take a second, go from Luke 5, go over to John 21. Let me give you a little bit of background here. What's happening before this scene? This event we're going to read in John 21 here in a second is not too long after Jesus was arrested and crucified. And when I say not too long, it may have been a couple of weeks. It may have been up to 5 or 6 weeks. Because you remember that after Jesus was arrested, Peter was allowed to come semi-close. John was able to go a little further. And Peter was warming himself by the fire, and three times he's asked, "Aren't you one of those guys? Aren't you with Jesus?" And three times he denies him. And at this point, the Bible made a very clear and powerful statement that Jesus looked at Peter. And Peter wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. This implies a deep anguish. He knew what he'd done. He said he'd never do it. He said, "I will die with you, Jesus." And yet when it comes to acknowledging Jesus before a servant girl at a fire, he says, "I don't know the man." He had blown it. So this is only within the past 6 weeks since then. So John chapter 21. Afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So that night they went out. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Sound familiar? Now, there's been much speculation as why did Peter go fishing? And let me tell you the truth. The honest truth is, we don't know. Was he going back to his old livelihood? Maybe. Was he in need of some finances, some money, so he went out to get some fish? Maybe he just wanted to go clear his head. And maybe because his world had been turned up so upside down with following Jesus and then denying Jesus, maybe he just wanted to do something a little familiar. Because sometimes it's nice to feel like you have a little bit of control in life when things are out of control. The bottom line is we don't know. One author suggested that he knew that Jesus was raised from the dead, but he had lost his place. Wow. Perhaps Peter was ruminating about some of the things he'd remembered Jesus saying. You know, if you're like me, things happen and I start thinking about it over and over and over and over and over again. Like he says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge him, but whoever disowns me, I will disown him. Whoever takes up his cross and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." I don't know if that's what's going on inside of Peter. Like I said, the bottom line is we don't know, but we do know that Peter spent 3 years with Jesus, saw his healings, saw the love, saw him talk about the kingdom of God, saw him after he's alive again, and he knew he wanted and needed Jesus. So John chapter 21, verse 4 and following. "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter," probably John saying to Peter, "'It is the Lord.' And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with a fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So here we have basically a very, very, very similar scene as Luke chapter 5. Jesus knows where the fish are. He provides the instructions for catching them. And just like in 5, he tells them where to fish, and they get an astonishing number of fish. But there's one difference. There's one difference. When Peter finds out, is Jesus on the shore? He doesn't run away, nor does he tell Jesus to go away. He jumps out of the boat. He swims, he walks, he splashes his way to the shore, because those 3 years had brought about some changes within Peter. He knew he still sinned. He knew if he wanted to, he could look back, and knowing that he corrected, trying to correct Jesus, saying, "You won't die." And he could have concluded at the last thing there that he's denied Jesus, that it's over. It's the final straw. It's over. He doesn't have any use for me anymore. I've done one too many things wrong. But for some reason, he knew enough about Jesus' love or had hope enough in Jesus and maybe thought there was a place for him or knew he needed Jesus enough. He went to Jesus. Now, Jesus had a barbecue going for him. And I admit that if I was in that day, I would be extremely skinny because I'm not a big fish eater. So when I think about Jesus barbecuing fish, I think it tastes just like tri-tip. Yeah. Now, the words for coal, Jesus cooking over the coals, it says, is a charcoal. And it is used only one other time in the New Testament. You know where? On the coals on the fire, where they were warming themselves in the courtyard, and Peter denies Jesus. So, you know that smell, the olfactory sense, the sense of smell can trigger memories and feelings and images very powerfully. I smell a percolating pot of coffee today, and I'm transported back 40 years to being at my grandmother's house. So Peter would have smelled the charcoal fire and easily could have brought back up those feelings again afresh and new, those bitter feelings he had. Let's continue and read John 21. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to them, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And then goes on to tell him that when he was younger, he dressed himself. But when he's older, he would stretch out his hands and someone else would lead him. And this was the type of death that indicate the type of death that Peter would eventually face, which was crucifixion himself. So Jesus, being the exact representation of the Father, didn't discard Peter. He healed him. Seemingly for each of the three times that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" And Peter may have felt hurt by being asked three times. But make no mistake. Make no mistake, there is no denying that Peter was fully embraced and had not lost his place in God's work. So as I close here, there's a couple things I want to bring to your attention with this. Number one is God wants to connect with you. Don't be afraid, no matter what you've done. Redemption is near regardless of your past, regardless of what you've done, and regardless of what's happened to you. God's love, acceptance, and mercy are always one layer deep than your thoughts or feelings about yourself. Let me say it again. Regardless of your past, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what's happened to you, God's love, acceptance, and mercy are always one layer deeper than your thoughts, your negative thoughts, and negative feelings about what you did or about yourself. And when you say, but, and you remember it again, His love and mercy is one level deeper. And you say, yes, but, and His love is one level deeper. It's always one level deeper. So Jesus calls us to partner with Him. He has a place for you in His plan and here at the Ventura Church of Christ. And there are times in our life when we may have to also answer the question, do you love me, from Jesus? There's a song on the radio, as I close here. It's called Tell Your Heart to Beat Again. It's this song about, I won't go into that, let's go back the other way. Mrs. Johnson was a member of a church, and her minister, she was going to have open heart surgery, and her minister convinced the surgeon, who was also part of the congregation, to have her there, and she was okay with it, evidently. So he does open heart surgery, puts her back together, and then massages the heart so it'll start beating on its own again. Didn't work. He works a little bit more aggressively. It doesn't work. He works more aggressively. It doesn't work. And the minister's thinking, oh my gosh, we're going to lose her. The doctor goes over to her by her ear and said, Mrs. Johnson, your heart is healed. Your heart is fine. You just need to tell your heart to beat again. And it started beating. The song goes, beginning, just let that word wash over you. It's all right now. Love's healing's hands has pulled you through. So get back up, take step one, leave the darkness and feel the sun, because your story's far from over and your journey's just begun. Tell your heart to beat again, close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away, step into the light of grace. Yesterday's a closing door, you don't live there anymore. Say goodbye to where you've been and tell your heart to beat again. Jesus is in the process of making all things new, and one day all things will be restored new. And in Jesus, we will have shalom. You'll be at peace with yourself, you'll be at peace with your neighbor, and you'll be at peace with God. And everybody will be living in that accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. That is your hope awaiting, and He has given you a meaning and purpose to help be a restorer in this world today. If you need anything, come as we stand and sing.